Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Well, Merry Christmas. It's getting that time of year. It feels good, doesn't it? In our Christmas series this year, we've been titled No Vacancy, and of course, it's sort of a springboard off of the issue there in the upper room where there's no room for Jesus at the end. It sort of becomes a theme of his life. John says that the light has come into the world and the world has rejected him because they love darkness. It's like as if we've continually said, God, I don't have room for you to work in my life. And the unique thing we see in Scripture is that God's going to do what God's going to do. He offers us the opportunity to be a part of what he's going to do and gives us the opportunity to share in that blessing, to see it firsthand, and to be a crucial part in the story of what God's doing to redeem humanity. It's amazing the way he allows us to be a part of that. But he gives us the choice. You can either be a part of what I'm doing, see it firsthand, be a part of the amazing blessing that's being doled out to humanity and be used in a mighty way. Or you can fight what God is doing, be left out of that, and God's still going to do what he's going to do. But you'll just be on the other end of it. You'll be fighting against it. In the Christmas story, you see all these things just the same. Last week, we looked at how God has given both a gift at Christmas, but he's also given himself to the world as the king, as the ruler, as the Lord and master over all creation. And the issue is, are we going to, it's a package deal. If you want the gift, you also accept that he is king. And there were some people who fought against that. Herod wanted nothing to do with that. The scribes and the religious leaders wanted nothing to do with that. And they fought against the idea that God was asserting his rule and his reign over earth. Conversely, you saw the wise men who are now forever part of the nativity scene, who are ever part of the story of Christ coming. And they got to see Jesus. They got to see God himself in their lifetime. What an amazing moment. And they came and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And so we see in the stories, there's those who have no room for God to work in their life. They don't want to be a part of it. They fight against it, and God moves on without them. There's others that join with God and say, God, I want to be a part of this. I want to welcome you, and whatever you're doing, I want to be a part of. No matter what the cost, no matter how far I've got to go, no matter what it takes, I want to be a part of it. And we saw that last week. This week, we're going to see it again in another one of the characters from the nativity scene. He's actually the one that gets most forgotten, yet he's, I think, my favorite guy in the whole story. It's Joseph. There's no songs about Joseph when you think about Joseph. He's just kind of like the forgotten guy. I mean, like Mary, there's classic songs about him. We already sang, What Child Is This? We're talking about, Babe, the Son of Mary. I can't sing, but you got that. You got Silent Night that mentions Mary, round yon virgin, mother and child, all that. Modern songs talk about Mary. I think Pastor Bobby's favorite song Christmas time is Mary, Did You Know? And you just listen to songs like Mary, Did You Know? Or Amy Grant's Breath of Heaven. And they capture your imagination because you just have that moment, that thought of, what would it be like to have God himself inside you and then give birth to him and then be his mother and nurture and care for him? Even more recently, you had, Faith Hill was singing A Baby Changes Everything. And it's funny, in that song, it's almost like as if she's a single mom, like Joseph's nowhere to be found. Teenage girl, all alone, there with the baby, changes everything. It's like, he's like totally forgotten. And now, granted, some of you are going to send me an email about this one song that mentions Joseph, but let's face it, nobody sings it. It's not a favorite of anybody's. It was probably in your kid's musical last year, only because there was a part of Joseph they had to somehow mention him in a song just, to give him the opportunity. But we don't sing songs about Joseph, and if you want to make money selling Christmas music, you're not going to make any money selling songs about Joseph. He's just kind of a forgotten part. Like, even when you read the scriptures and you read Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. We focus in on the Mary moment. And Joseph's kind of like the typical guy in any story. Your job is to support what the woman's doing. Don't get in the way. Don't mess anything up. Keep your mouth shut. Right? That's pretty much it. That's you do that, it's all good. And so what's he doing the Christmas play? He walks out. He doesn't have a solo. He doesn't have a spinking part. He just stands there, right? That's it. That's all he does. And then he leaves. That's all you want out of Joseph in the Christmas story. But when you really look at the story and you really look at what was he was asked to do, this is an amazing man of faith. This is a man who allowed God to rock his world. And he followed him every step of the way, no matter how bad it got. Because this was not a fun, easy deal. And being a part of what God's doing in the world and being a part of God's activity isn't the fairy tale we make it out to be. It's a rough road. It's a hard road. It's a road of faith and struggle and agony. And if you will, think about the Christmas story as a whole. You've got When people got married back in that day, they were somewhere between the ages of 12 and 16. Okay, so you're when you see the manger scenes, half the time Joseph's got a beard. I'm sorry. I mean, he might have one of those little freaky mustache things that those little kids in eighth grade have, where like, son, you need to shave that little rat thing you got growing there on your lip, man. There's a caterpillar crawling. That's about all he had. But nobody wants to have a picture of Joseph with one of those little junior high mustaches, right? They give him the full beard. No, he wasn't that old. Either that or he was some sort of Cro-Magnon man. I don't know. But they're young. They're middle schoolers. They're pledged to be married. Now, just think about your life back when you were in middle school. Were you ready to have kids? I mean, could you imagine having to have a kid at age 12? It happens, I know. I mean, it was a struggle for me at age 30. I cannot imagine what it'd been like at 15. No way, no how. That was a train wreck waiting to happen. And yet, you know, that's the burden, that's the calling God's laid upon these two. Worse yet for Joseph and his situation, you got to think about where the scene sets up. It says that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. I mean, just think about, is there any more idealistic, optimistic, hope-filled time in your life than in the months leading up to marriage? Seriously, is there any more optimistic, hope-filled time in your life when you're just thinking about the blissful joy and everything that's going to be great and how it's going to work out? I mean, if you're the girl, you're thinking about the perfect wedding and what it's going to look like and what you're going to wear and what everybody else is going to wear. You're controlling it down to the T. I know for me, I just went through this experience this past year in getting married, and for me, it was very similar to the Old Testament way. See, in the Old Testament, what happened was you'd promise to get married, like you get engaged, and they would actually kind of do a little ceremony there, but you weren't married. What you had to do if you were the guy, you had to go out. I think Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, you know, summarizes it up best, where she says to George Clooney, says, you need to go get bona fide. That means you need a J-O-B and a place to live. That's what you need. And if you don't have that, you're not bona fide. So that's really what they would do back in the day. They'd go get bona fide. They would, Joseph would say, all right, we want to get married, but I got to have a job and I got to have a place for you to live. For some reason, that gets lost in the 21st century. Guys think they can get married without those two things, but you need a job and a place to live. The only similarity to the 21st century is that place to live was always at mom and dad's house. That seems to be kind of eerily similar today anyway. But what they would do back in the day was their custom. He'd go away, and Joseph's job in this time of the betrothal period was to learn a trade. So he was going off to learn how to be a carpenter from his daddy. And the other thing he would do, he would put an addition onto the house, because you would, the bride would come and live with the groom's parents. That's the way it worked, because you'd have the family land and the family job and the family business, whatever the trade was. So you'd have to learn a job and build a house. And this imagery, or so when the house is ready, then you'd go back and tell her, it's time. And when is the marriage? Well, the marriage is ready whenever you've learned the trade and you've built the house. There's no set time for that. It's not like we set a date off in the future. And no, it's whenever you can get your job and whenever you can build your house, then you're ready to get married. It ought to be that way today, but sometimes it's not. So he's off building the house and getting ready. And what happens, as soon as it's ready, I mean, the second it's ready, you take off running, going telling her, it's time. Let's do it. I got the place. I got the job. Let's get it. Let's. I was about to say, let's get it on, but that was in the wrong way, but kind of was. Moving on. So Joseph's off doing this, and you see, I've been doing this past year. I mean, I've told you many times I've been preparing for the Rebeccatization of my house. And for me, this meant preparing a place for her, which step one was to get rid of the pool table in my living room. Yeah, that's right. I had a pool table in my living room. You know why? Because I could. That's right. You know, with no woman in the house, you can put a pool table in the living room. Guys, let's be a lesson. If you want a woman to come, the pool table's got to go out. It's just the way it works, okay? So I had to prepare for that. And so I prepared for the reputation of my house. And it was a fun thing. It was a great time. And guys would come over and say, what are you doing, man? You're whipped. I'm like, yeah, isn't it great? Isn't it great? I'm excited. Because you're so filled with hope and excitement. I do marriage counseling. And I try to warn people and say, listen, this may not work out as great as you think it's going to. There's problems here. There's issues here. And they're like, no, it's great. It's going to be love and wonderful. That's where Joseph is. His whole life is coming together. He's getting his job. He's getting his house. He's getting his woman. Everything is falling in line. That's where the Christmas story gets set up. And then all of a sudden, the bomb drops on him. The bottom falls out of him. His whole life, his whole plans, for everything he's got lined up, is shattered in an instant. And we're singing songs about it all jolly and merry and all this kind of stuff. It wasn't that moment for him. I mean, this was an earth-shattering. This was a reputation-altering. This was a ground-shaking moment in his life. This was that time in his life where you're literally freaking out. His dreams are being crushed and his heart is being broken. Because Mary's job, while he's off getting his job and working out the skill and building the house, well, Mary's sole responsibility is to prepare herself as a pure bride for her wedding day. That's it. That's her job, to prepare herself as a pure bride for the wedding. That was her job in that time. He's off getting his job and building the house, and she's supposed to prepare herself with purity. So while he's off building the house, what happens? She comes to him and says, "Hey, I'm pregnant." And it's hard to communicate the devastation that those words would have been to him. Even worse is the fact that she's lying to him about this whole story about, "Oh, no, I really have been pure. I've been doing everything I should. I know you've been building. You can get the house going. It looks great. I can't wait to do it. But I've been pure. I haven't done anything." Right. Worse yet, she's trying to put this off on God. She's trying to maintain her innocence, maintain her purity, yet at the same time, the reality is staring them both in the face that she's a bold-faced liar. I mean, you know, hindsight, we're all like, "Oh, wow, witness, great." No, not in the moment. Not in the moment. This stunk. This was a betrayal. And for Joseph, there's really no good option at this point. I mean, and this is one of the things that really drives people insane is your mind will work overtime to find the best possible solution for a situation. And we all are sort of convinced that there's a way to navigate through this. If I just make all the right choices, there's a way to go through this unscathed. But your brain begins to fry in moments like this because there is no way out of this unscathed. That's where it says, you know, Joseph was thinking about all this and what he could do and contemplating after he considered what to do. He was thinking he would just put her away quietly. It says because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and faithful to the law, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, and so he had in mind divorce her quietly. Okay, that statement right there is the result of a lot of mental anguish and him working out all his options. Okay, I mean, option one is you just drop her and move on. You shame her publicly to save your own reputation, and the result for her is she's probably going to get one of two things, either completely banished by her family and community, okay, as an outcast, or they're just going to go ahead and stone her right then and there and be done with it, not have to deal with the ongoing problem and the shame that's going to bring upon the family. And, you know, for Joseph, you know, that kind of washes his hands of it, sort of, but, I mean, then you just have to deal with this whole long line of people looking on you with condemning or sort of like that condescending pity. "Oh, you hear what happened to Joseph? Yeah, man, that was a bad break, wasn't it?" And you get that everywhere you go, and everybody looks at you kind of funny. Or what you get is the worst, is where sort of this condemning, judgmental attitude that people kind of look at you and say, "I wonder what he did to drive her away like that." People are cruel. That's the kind of junk they'll do to an innocent guy. And they'll throw all that on him, and he's looking at all that. And yet somewhere in the midst of that, he has so much love still for Mary. He has so much love in his heart. He says, "You know, I would rather have my reputation take somewhat of a hit to protect someone who's even betrayed me." I mean, that's love, to be looking out for her needs and care for her situation. As if he's saying, you know, it's bad enough and hard enough that she's going to be alone and, you know, as a single mom. I don't want to make matters any worse for her. I'll just kind of do it as quietly, walk away and take whatever hit I've got to and just deal with it. And so he's in a place where he doesn't want to be vindictive or spiteful. He doesn't allow bitterness to hit into his heart and into his life. And for many of you, you're listening to the story going, "This sounds like my life. This is a road I've traveled here. I've been at that place where I had everything going for me and had my life absolutely shattered in a moment, in a sentence, in a phone call. Everything was going the right way, and all of a sudden, bam, the marriage didn't turn out like you thought it would. Or perhaps maybe the divorce went, but you still have this lingering scar going on. Or there was just some sort of plan you had set up. You had all of life planned out the way that it was going to work." And you see, the thing about Joseph, it says he was a righteous man. Now, this is God saying it, by the way. God says he's a righteous man. This is a guy who said, "Okay, God, I'm going to do things by the book." And you see, we're convinced and told when we're young that if you do the right thing, God will bless you for it. You put yourself in the optimal place to get blessed, you'll live a life of blessing. Not always the case. And it wasn't the case for Joseph, because he didn't ask for any of this stuff. And of course, he doesn't know what God's up to at this time either. But at least he's in a place where he's open and willing to listen. He's willing to regroup and say, "Okay, God, is there some direction you're going to take me here? Is there something you're going to do in this moment? Are you setting me aside to speak to me for something? Is there something that you want to do with me? I am yours, God. I'll be moldable. I'll listen to you." And it's in that moment that it says that God sends an angel to him. It says an angel appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and his name will be called Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. And so there it happens, that God comes in, shows up, saves the day, and they live happily ever after. It was this new beautiful fairy. I mean, he had the fairy book wedding all planned up, and then God entered in, and it like shattered everything, and then an angel came in, made it for everything, and then it was kind of like, and they lived happily ever after, right? That was kind of the rest of the Christmas story, and the nativity scene. No, it doesn't go too well. You know, it's funny, even when you're following God and doing the right thing, and even after you've gone through what you thought was the hardest thing in your life, sometimes it's just setting you up for what comes next. Because if you're following God, sometimes a sacrifice is anteed up. So God can do more amazing things in your life. You see, what I found very interesting as I was reading the story, I kept going back and thinking about the other Joseph in the Bible. There's another guy named Joseph who plays a prominent role in the scriptures. He's back in the book of Genesis. Towards the end of the book of Genesis, Genesis 30 or so through Genesis 50, is a guy named Joseph. He's Abraham, if you know your Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then there's Joseph, so he's Abraham's great-grandson. And Joseph in the Old Testament, Joseph in the New Testament, both live a very parallel kind of life. There's a lot of parallels between the two of them. Both of them had a series of highs and lows in their life. Both of them had to flee off to Egypt or were sent off to Egypt at some part of the journey. Both of them were living a righteous life, yet it seemed like as if every step of the way, them living a righteous life, it was a very, very difficult and hard road, yet God used them to do amazing and miraculous things in each of their lives. Several years back, after I was coming back from a sabbatical, going through a very difficult time in my own life, one of the first messages I preached when I came back that January in that perspective series was on the life of Joseph. And in there, I just kind of summarized his life story with a roller coaster kind of thing that he led. And to do that, just kind of like help us all understand kind of the roller coaster he lived, what I did is as I read a line from the story, I had half of you guys kind of respond back to me kind of like with what his reaction would be. And then when I read another part of his story, which was kind of the low part, I would let you respond with what his reaction would be to that. And so I kind of want to do that again this morning. And so you guys over here, you guys are the celebratory fun side of life, okay? All right, and so when I look over at you all, your reaction is, wow, that was amazing. Can you do that for me? All right, 1, 2, 3. All right. However, you guys over here represent the other side of Joseph's life, like when he finds out his girl's pregnant and not like keeping herself pure. And you look up at God and you go, seriously, God? Okay, that's what you're going to do, all right? Seriously, God? Like, really? I mean, come on, all right? Can you give me that? You guys are sort of, some of y'all feel it because you've been there, and some of y'all were like, seriously, God? I don't know what these bad times are all about. I hope I don't find out. No. I'm talking like, you got to be kidding me. All right, let me try one more time.
Seriously, God?
Exactly. I heard a little tone in that voice. Right, that was good. That was good. All right. So here's a story of Joseph in the Christmas story. All right. Joseph asked the girl of his dreams to marry him, and she said yes. If you'd seen Joseph up close, you'd know how amazing that was. Just saying. But then she told him she was pregnant.
Seriously, God?
Mm-hmm. But God appears into him a dream and tells him it's all legit.
Wow, that's amazing.
Wouldn't it be? I mean, if you saw a dream. But I always kind of wonder, what was this dream like? Like with Mary, angel just shows up. With Joseph, it's in a dream. Little different, right? Because you're waking up the next morning going, did I have like bad fajita last night? What was that? Because I've had some dreams you remember, and you're always wondering, like, did that really happen? I actually had a time where I knew for certain God had spoken to me in a dream, one of the freakiest moments of my life. What happened was I had this really weird dream. It was kind of early in the morning, around 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning, kind of where you're half awake, half asleep, and I have this dream. And I woke up, was shaken by it. And I was working at a Christian camp at the time, and I went over and I sat down to one of the Christian counselors who was in that dream. And I'm just sitting there, kind of in this dazed, dumbfounded moment. And she looks at me and she goes, is everything all right? I was like, yeah. And she goes, I'm kind of in a weird place too. And she says to me, let me tell you about the dream I had last night. And I am not lying. She recites to me my exact dream down to a T. Freaked me out. Yeah, wow, that is amazing, all right? That's amazing. And you see, here's the thing. There was something very clearly I knew I had to do because of it, and I did. But I remember years later meeting back up with her. You know, we ended up chatting online, and I said, "Did you really have that dream?" And she remember her writing back to me. She goes, "Well, you're the only one of the two of us that would know because I went first in sharing what the dream was." Freaked me out. But it was so crazy and so incredible. You wonder, did that really happen? That was where Joseph was at. He has a dream of an angel, and it's strong enough for him to act on it. You know, the whole time he's got to be thinking to himself, did I make a mistake here? Yeah, seriously, God? Yeah, that's what happens next. Okay, so he has this angel dream. But then Caesar decides he wants them all to travel over to Bethlehem, which means they got to walk 90-some-odd miles over a 1,500-foot climb, okay, over the mountains to get to Bethlehem while she's almost about to give birth to a baby. And you're thinking to yourself, yeah, exactly. Anybody want to travel with a pregnant woman? It doesn't say she was on a donkey, but either way, whether she's on foot or on a donkey, that is not a fun trip, right? I mean, it's like, come on, God. I said, okay, I'll take her in, but I was thinking we'd at least be in a good place. But now, right before she's just about to get her, because back in that day, you didn't know. You didn't have like a doctor telling you your date, which really is going to be meaningless anyway. You had no idea when it was going to happen, when the conception. You don't have no idea. You have no idea that stuff. You know, she's big, she's large, it could happen anytime, right? And right in the middle of all that, God says, all right, time to go on a trip. Tell me that's not going to freak you out. You're like, seriously, God? I mean, okay, I'm doing what you want me to do, and we're taking care of this baby that you want to have happen, and now you want us to go on a road trip? Exactly, exactly. All right. But because of that, he and Mary were the first to see the face of God.
Wow. That's amazing.
That's pretty amazing. And then a bunch of shepherds show up, and they say that they had seen an angel, not in a dream, but they actually saw it, like real deal, not like Joseph saw it, but they actually saw an angel, told him to come there to see this amazing child.
Wow, that's amazing.
Yeah. And then, a couple years later, this whole like entourage shows up from the Far East, and they bring him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they're just thinking to themselves, yeah, wow, that was pretty amazing. But then they get word that Herod's trying to kill Jesus. Exactly. I mean, you're thinking to yourself, come on, God, can't you protect your own boy? So it's time for another road trip to Egypt. Yep. But he gets to see another angel again in a dream. Would be. I mean, like, not just once, but twice now. That's pretty cool, you got to admit. Wouldn't you love just to see an angel, even if it wasn't a dream, like a legit thing? Not like a... Anyways, moving on. Yeah, sorry. But as we see in the Christmas story, as you read out through the Gospels, Joseph ends up dying somewhere between Jesus' 12th and 30th birthday. Yeah, like you're going to take, some of you are like, well, I don't know if I agree with that. He's nowhere to be found. He's not at the cross. He's not there with Mary. He actually says to John, you need to take care of her because she didn't have anybody to take care of her. Joseph is out of the picture. He doesn't live a long and prosperous life. All right, part of the deal with being his stepfather on earth is you got to take one for the team before he goes public with his ministry. Because, I mean, after all, Jesus is going around saying, God's my father. What's everybody else going to be thinking if you're still around? So he's out of the picture long before. Nobody ever says to him, what about Joseph? Nobody does. So he doesn't live a very long life. It's a short life. It's an amazing life. It's a short life, speaking of which. So from this point on, from that point on in history, for the next 2,000 years, he gets to be the central part of God's most amazing act in human history. He's up in heaven thinking to himself.
Wow, that's amazing.
And that's Joseph's story. It was this roller coaster ride of these most amazing things that anybody's ever experienced on the face of the earth. Yet at the same time, over and over again, every single time, he'd step out in faith and say, okay, God, I'm going to follow you and go where you want me to go. What happens? He's just looking at God going, seriously, God, really? I follow you. I do what you want me to do. I'm in the right thing in the right place, and I'm following you doing whatever crazy stuff you want me to do. Yet what happens? The bottom falls out. Every time I think that you could do something to make things better, no. You just kind of let it all happen to me. But you read in passages that we just kind of read over, and it says that they go to Bethlehem. Why? To fulfill a prophecy about where the Messiah would be born. They go to Egypt. Why? To fulfill a prophecy. It says, out of Egypt, I will call mine. The whole marriage and pregnancy, and it all kind of happens that way. Why? Because there was this prophecy that said, behold, the virgin will be with child. It all had to happen that way. It was all going right according to plans. But it looked nothing at all like how Joseph would have scripted things out. And he kept looking at God and going, you gotta be kidding me, God. And God's like, nope, it's going right according to the plan. And right in the midst of the story was a passage that made me throw back to the other Joseph. You see, in the other story, in the Old Testament story of Joseph, every time things go bad, every time things go wrong, every time things look like as if it's getting worse and as if God's totally abandoned him, there's this little reassuring voice that says, and God was with Joseph. You see, what happens is like Joseph's brothers throw him in a pit because they're jealous of him. And it says, and God was with Joseph. They sell him as a slave over into Egypt. And it says, and God was with Joseph. He's there and he's kind of, things are going well for him. And all of a sudden he gets falsely accused of a crime that he didn't commit. He gets put in jail. And you'd think to yourself, okay, God's done. He says, no. And God was with Joseph. And then he's in jail for 14 years. Just let that sink in for a minute. 14 years. And he has this opportunity to get out at the 12-year mark. This most amazing thing happened, and it says, and he was forgotten about. But, good news here, Joseph, don't you worry, man. God's with you. And you got to be thinking at some point in the story, Joseph's like, God, why don't you go be with somebody else? Because every time it says you're with me, it's not really going like I thought. And yet, Joseph is used in an amazing way to provide salvation and life for his people in the midst of a famine. And he had to go through all that stuff to get in the place that God needed him to be to fulfill what God wanted done. And with the Joseph of the New Testament, it's the exact same story. And right in the midst of it, it says, and Jesus will be Emmanuel, God with us. Joseph, it's not going to be an easy road, but God will be in your presence in a way he never has before. And Jesus would grow up later on and say to us, yes, I've been with you, and it's been amazing that you've seen the presence, me here, God, right here with you. But when I go away, I will send you another that will always be with you. I will send you the promised Holy Spirit, which will be me, my spirit, my presence, always within you. That you will never go anywhere outside of his presence and outside of his grace. And so I think all of us can find ourselves somewhere in this Christmas story. The Christmas story is all about God intervening into the life of human history and doing the miraculous, doing the amazing, touching out, reaching out to people with a message of salvation. And just like Joseph, he invites us to join in that. How do we do that right now? How do we be a part of Christmas every day? It's about being a part of the church. Because the church is the representation of Jesus Christ on this earth. It is the place where God is acting and doing something amazing in the world. People are coming to know him and his message of salvation through the church. It's the institution that Jesus Christ himself set up. He says, when I go away, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Why? To empower you to be the church. To be the church. That's why I keep on saying, don't just go to church, be the church. And you see, we look back at Joseph, wow, he had an amazing time, amazing opportunity to be a part of the Christmas story. And God's looking at you saying, you have the amazing part, opportunity to be a part of the Christmas story every time you come together as the body of the church and you reach out and you become Jesus Christ to the lost world. You do that. And there's parts along the way where you say, but God, wouldn't it go easier if I was doing the right thing? No, sometimes. Sometimes you can be so closely aligned with what God is doing in the world that the persecution that Satan's putting out towards God hits you personally. I mean, Joseph was so close to the epicenter of what God was doing is that when Satan went to attack Jesus, it affected Joseph. Do you see that? He was so close to what God was doing in the world. There's other times where God is, what he wants to do to bring about his salvation, to give a message of hope, that this is open to everybody and anybody. This isn't about for the wealthy and privileged. What did that mean? It meant that Jesus had to be born in the lowest, most humble of situations. But for Jesus to be in the most humble of situations, that meant Joseph being so close to the epicenter of God's work in creation and human history, he had to be a part of the most humblest of situations. And you see, we fight against God when he puts us in the midst of the crosshairs. We fight against God when we have to walk the same path that Jesus did. But God says, listen, man, you get to be a part of what I'm doing in this world. And one day you're going to look back and you're going to see how I used you in an amazing way, just like Joseph. And you're going to go, wow, that was amazing that I got to be a part of that. We say, God, I praise you even in the difficult times, even in the hard times, even when I don't know what you're doing. I know that one day I'll say, wow, that's amazing. And I end with this last thought. You know, when Joseph went off with Mary, there was no room at the inn. The reason why is they were even looking for an inn or a guest house was because they're going to their hometown, right? That's why they had to go there in the first place. No family wants them. Where are they to every one of their family members? They're a bunch of rebellious, sinful, immoral teenagers. And that's the stigma and the shame that they live with in their life. Yet the final word and the final pronouncement about this couple is given by God, where God himself says, I want to let all humanity know for all of time, Joseph was a righteous man. Joseph was a righteous man. And although his family and friends may not have believed it, it's what God said about them that mattered to them. Forsaking all for the sake of the cross, forsaking all for whatever God would have us do, saying, God, I care about what you say about me, not what everybody else says about me. That's how you put yourself in the center of God's activity in the world as we celebrate the Christmas story. So I invite you to come and to experience and to be a part of that, whatever the cost may be, whatever the sacrifice might be, whatever the road may take you, that you'd be so open and so willing to listen to the presence of God in your life. When you question or doubt it and say, God, are you here with me? You hear the voice of God saying, I am with you. Everything's going right according to plan. And I got great things in store for you. Will you join with me as we close in prayer? Father, the Christmas stories we read through it sometimes gets almost too hard to believe. And so, Father, I just come to you now and just look at a very real person in Joseph, someone I can identify with greatly. And Father, many of us in this room, we come to the Christmas season wondering, God, what on earth are you doing? I mean, seriously, God, is this really what you want? This isn't what I planned. This isn't how I thought life would turn out. Yeah, just like Joseph, we're right there in the midst of it. We need to be reassured this morning that Emmanuel has come, that you are with us. Just as you were with Joseph in the Old Testament, just as you were with Joseph in the Christmas story, your Holy Spirit is among us and you are with us in the good times and in the bad. So may we trust you this Christmas season, regardless of the circumstances, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask our praise team if they'll come back out to lead us in worship. And invite you to come forward this morning to receive communion. I hear it essential. We just always want to make sure you have an opportunity to be reminded of how much God loves you and what he's given to you. And this time we celebrate communion, it's I always ask you to sort of be thinking about something. I always kind of reflect on the fact Jesus said, I want you to do this as often as you meet in remembrance of me. And of course, remembering the Christmas season at this time, Jesus led a way for us in sacrifice. And so we celebrate here with the sacrifice that he made for us. I just want you to think to God and say, God, what is it you're calling on me to sacrifice for you right now? Am I willing to continue to follow you, knowing that your path led you to a cross? And I too, God, am willing to take up my cross daily. Not in such a way to earn your salvation or earn community, be worthy of it, but just simply as my way to say, God, I'm following in your footsteps. I thank you for the salvation, what's offered for me. And God, I want to be a part of your story, whatever that may be. So I invite you to come and to tear off a piece of bread as a reminder that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins. And then you dip it in the cup, remind that his blood has cleansed you and washed over you. So I invite you to come. Pastor Bobby and myself will be up here at the front if you want somebody to pray with. Will you come?
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.